You know, the more you study about the family and the more you read what the Bible says about the Christian home, the more you realize that every family has room for growth. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how long you've been married, every family has room for growth. Recently, a second grade teacher got together with some of her students, and she began to ask her students about love and marriage and such things, and she had some very interesting answers. She asked the students, for example, what do most people do on a date? And Mike said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. And then she said, when is it okay to kiss someone? And Jim said, you should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own VCR because she'll want videos of the wedding. And then she asked, well, what is it like to fall in love? And Roger said, it's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. She said, well, what about looks? How do looks play into this thing of dating and marriage? And Gary said, well, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. Well, I don't know if it's about looks or what it's about, but I think all of us have an area to grow in this matter of what is a Christian home. Bobby, as he was asked about confidential opinions about love, Bobby, a second grader, said, well, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was about 5, but the girls keep finding me. And so I was thinking about these answers this past week, and I thought, you know, sometimes I think guys that have been married for about 20 years or 30 years or 40 years might know about as much about marriage and love as some of these second graders. And I really believe that every one of us need to grow from the Word of God in a greater faith for our family. This morning's message is entitled, Faith to Lead. Faith to Lead. I was preaching to the college students this past week, and I shared with them from one of my favorite verses, Ecclesiastes 7:8. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I was challenging the students to think about where they want life to take them. I said, for example, think about your wedding day. What kind of a wedding day do you want? And I said, if you look forward to a wedding day that's special and where you can stand there pure and prepared for your mate and to serve God, then you need to consider the way that you go through your courtship and consider the end of a thing rather than just the beginning time. I said, consider how you want your ministry to be someday. And you'd better start living now in such a way that you'll be able to come to that desired goal in your life. And I think all of us need to stop and ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to accomplish in this life? And when this life comes to an end, what do you want me to look back over and see that I have done for you and for your glory? A football quarterback for the St. Louis Rams, Kurt Warner, was asked this week, what do you want to be remembered for? And he said, I want to be remembered as a winner who used sports to glorify Jesus Christ. I appreciate that answer. It tells me that here's a man who recognizes that sports are not an end in themselves. Here's a man who realizes his career is not the goal, that Jesus Christ is the goal, and that Jesus can use other things to allow him to promote the name of Jesus Christ. And all of us as men today, and this message is primarily to men, though all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everybody today. But every one of us as men this morning need to recognize the challenge of the Scriptures to live our lives to the glory of God. To ask ourselves, what kind of a family does God want me to have? To consider the end of this thing called the family. Where will it take us, this family life? Now let me ask you today, men and ladies as well, what are you doing in your marriage today that will cause it to last for 50 years? What are you doing in your marriage today that will cause it to last for 50 or 60 years down the road? The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here we see that we are commanded as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. But you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible, it doesn't just tell us what to do, but it also tells us how to do it. So God says, husbands, love your wives in verse 25. And then in verses 26 through 33, he's going to tell us how to love our wives. He's going to tell us how to lead by faith a Christian family. He's going to tell us what Christian leadership in the home is all about. Now notice, if you would, for example, in verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Here we see that the husband is the head of the Christian home. That means that he is to give direction to the family, just as the head gives direction to the body. The marriage relationship was designed by God to be a picture of Christ and his love for the church. And so he challenges us to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, this idea of the husband as the leader, leading by faith in the family, is not always accepted today. The church today has been engulfed in, identified with, victimized by worldly philosophies and standards. And consequently, many of the concepts of God's Word are offensive to modern day mentality. In fact, just when I read that verse a moment ago, the husband is the head of the wife, there may have been someone who thinks, well, I'm not too sure about that. Maybe I'll get a sizzling hot letter this week dealing with that subject. But you know, we're not really here today to be politically or culturally correct. We're here today to be biblically correct. We're not here today to talk about Jerry Springer, Oprah Winfrey kinds of homes. We're here today to talk about the Bible kind of a home. And so as we gather today, we're not here to say, what are the social norms, or what is the social ideology? What does Dr. Spock have to say, or Dr. So-and-so? We're here to say, Lord, what do you have to say about the Christian family? Now, in matters of role and function, God has made a distinction between the husband and the wife. And although there are no differences in the intrinsic value or in the spiritual worth between the husband and the wife, God has established distinctions for the purpose of functioning in the relationship of marriage. And so we come to that distinction this morning, and we recognize it as being a God-given distinction, and we embrace it because God gave it. And we say, Lord, if that's the way you've designed the family, as the originator of the family, then help us to learn as men how to lead the family. Help us to learn how a Christian family functions. Men, if we're going to lead by faith this year in the Christian family, there are three ways that we must lead, and I want you to see them in the scriptures this morning. First of all, we as Christian men must have faith to protect our family. Faith to protect our family. Verse 26 says it this way, speaking of Christ and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how many of you believe this morning that Jesus Christ has purchased this church, this assembly, if you will, he has purchased us with his own blood? And how many of you recognize that as Jesus Christ has purchased us and called us out, he is very interested in the sanctity, in the holiness of his church? He wants our lives, he wants us together as a people to reflect his nature in this world. God is interested in what is called the sanctification of the church. And when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, they are sanctified, or the word sanctified means set apart. They are set apart by the Holy Spirit of God immediately at salvation. The Holy Spirit of God sets us apart, seals us. Now we belong to God. That is the sanctification that happens at salvation. But then throughout the Christian life, there is what we call a progressive sanctification. That is the journey whereby, through the Scriptures and by following the Spirit, I can become more like Jesus Christ. I'll never attain perfection. We do not believe that we will, on this earth, reach that status. But one day in heaven, when we see him face to face, we will be like he is. We will know him in that way. But our goal through this life is to grow and to become more like Christ. It's a process called sanctification. The Bible says in verse 26 that Jesus Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of the word. And it is the goal of Jesus Christ that the church, this local church, would be a called out assembly that is sanctified, that is being cleansed by His Word on a daily basis. Now, God wants the Christian husband then to protect his family, first of all, through sanctification. God says, even as Jesus Christ is concerned about the purity of the church, so we as husbands should be concerned about the sanctification and purity of our own families. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lieth within you. You see, the matter of sanctification begins in the heart. As husbands and as men, whether single or married today, we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We must say, Lord, I give you my heart. I want you to control my heart. It is sanctified unto you. It belongs to you. And this is the heart that we must cultivate in our children and in our family. And so God says, I want your home, your life, to be sanctified unto me. Now, if we will have a sanctified family, a family that's set apart, then there are some things that must be established as convictions in the family. You'll notice in your notes just a few thoughts on this. We must establish beliefs for the protection of our family. We must establish beliefs for the protection of our family. Every man ought to have certain beliefs and convictions about his family. I believe we ought to have some beliefs concerning the local church. I believe that every man who loves Jesus ought to say, I'm going to be faithful to the local church, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought not take church as an on-again, off-again option type of thing, but we ought to say, God's house is needed for me. And every man here ought to say, as a man, as a sinner saved by grace, I recognize that I too need a sanctified heart, and I need to get to the house of God where I am being challenged from the Word of God, because as a man, I can't lead unless I first am following Jesus Christ. I can't be a leader in my home until I recognize I'm under the authority myself of Jesus Christ. And I must have a belief and a conviction respecting the local church as a place that God has designed for my spiritual growth as a man. Teddy Roosevelt once was asked why he went to church so regularly. He said, I'll give you three reasons. He said, the first reason that I go to church is because of the songs. He said, I like the songs at church. By the way, I like the songs this morning, didn't you? Songs about Jesus, songs about the blood, songs about worshiping God and bowing down before Him. I want to tell you, friend, if you want a honky-tonk home, then listen to honky-tonk music. If you want a Christ-honoring home, get some Christian music in that home. Get it into your heart and soul, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. You want a home that rocks and rolls with trouble, then just let that home be infiltrated with rock and roll. But if you want a home that's sweet and precious and where God is working in hearts, then the right kinds of songs. Teddy Roosevelt said the right songs. Secondly, he said, I go to church because of the sermons. He said, I need the sermons from the Word of God. And by the way, every spiritual leader recognizes the necessity, again, of coming under the authority of God's Word and hearing what God has to say. Then he said, I not only go to church for the songs and the sermons, he said, I go to church for the fellowship. He said, I like to be around God's people. And so as husbands desiring and as fathers desiring to protect our families, we must have some beliefs for protection concerning the local church. Secondly, concerning friendships. Friendships. There are many other areas, but let me mention these two. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, the wrong kinds of companionships will corrupt our lifestyle. Every father ought to know who his children's friends are. Every husband ought to be very in tune to who's influencing his family. He ought to be very involved in those relationships. Concerning the local church, there should be some beliefs. Concerning friendships, there should be some beliefs. And so we should set up some beliefs for the protection of our family. We should, secondly, set up some boundaries for the protection of our family. Some things that we will do, some things that we won't do. The Bible says in Psalm 101 and verse 3 in your notes this morning, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Some boundaries, some things that you will and won't set before your eyes. Oh, that we would recognize today the influence of the media on our families. You know, the fact of the matter is there's not very many men in here who would let another man come into their room and curse and tell filthy jokes. In fact, if you came into my home and did that, I would escort you out of my home. I just wouldn't let someone come into my house and do that with my family present or even in my presence. That's not becoming of a Christian home. But every single night, most Christian families allow the television to come into their home and produce that kind of talk and that kind of a philosophy. And I'm not preaching today that you should not have a television, but I am preaching today that you ought to have some boundaries about that television. You know, you don't get as many amens on that as you used to. Are there any men here today? Because I'm preaching to you. We have a television in our home, and back after September 11th, we hooked up some the cable and blocked all the channels, got several channels that had news, and I wanted to keep up with what was going on. And a few days ago, I called the company. I said, all right, that's enough. Cut it back off. I've watched enough to figure out we don't know where Osama is. And I figured out we're at war, and I support the president, and he's doing a good job. I'll unplug the TV and let him handle it for a while. So why you do that? I just felt like our family didn't need it now. I didn't realize there's now cursing on commercials, for heaven's sake. On the commercials. And I've tried to raise up our kids not to hear all that, and it was influencing. And I'm not saying someone's wrong if they have. I'm just saying that as the protector of my family, that's my responsibility. And dads, we need to get involved in making those decisions. And it wouldn't hurt sometimes just say, hey, this is Bible week. There'll be no TV this week. I know some of you aren't excited about the thought. But we need to protect through sanctification. Sanctification means to come apart from the world and unto Christ. And it is the responsibility, according to verse 26, that Jesus Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church. We as the husbands are to be the sanctifier of the home. Now, we're to protect through sanctification. Secondly, we're to protect through the Scriptures. Notice specifically in verse 26, to cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, the Scriptures will protect a family from tarnishing incidents. The Bible says that Jesus will present us to Himself a glorious church, verse 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And the way that the Lord accomplishes this work of sanctification in our lives is through the reading and the teaching and the preaching and the study of the Word of God. It becomes a cleansing agent in our lives. And I've discovered that you cannot separate your desire to grow as a Christian individually from your desire to have a stronger home. As you grow as a Christian, it will always affect your home life. You will become the husband, the father, the family member that God intends for you to be. Now, when the first family was created, Adam and Eve, as they were created, we recognize in the Scripture that they were given certain boundaries as well. And you know the story well. Eve saw the fruit and how that Satan came and tempted her and began the first momentum of humanism and questioning God kind of a philosophy. And Adam came along and collaborated with her, and the two of them sinned against God. We see that from that very time, from that time of the first role reversal in marriage, that there has been a continuum of problems in society. In fact, even in the book of Genesis, you will find, after that initial sin, you will find polygamy, adultery, homosexuality, prostitution, and incest. Why? Because of a couple that decided not to adhere to the Word of God. They said, we know what God said, but we're going to do what we want to do. And you see, friends, if we're going to have homes that are sanctified, if we're going to have homes that are protected, then we must come to the Word of God and not hear it this morning like, maybe I'll listen, maybe I won't. But we must hear it and we must say, Lord, what you show me in your Scripture. Pastor may say something interesting and that's fine. It may even help me to understand the Scripture. But Lord, when you speak to me through the Scripture, I'm here to act on the Word of God. You see, John 17:17, Jesus, as he prayed his intercessory prayer, said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and it is the word of God that sanctifies our homes and cleanses our hearts. John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus says that the Bible is what cleanses the life of the Christian, even as we would take a tree during the wintertime, a fruit tree, and we would prune the limbs from that tree in order to bring about more fruitfulness this spring. So God says, my word will cleanse your life, will prune your life from the sins and the weights that will hold you back, and will help your family to produce the spiritual fruit that it should produce. Now, the Christian life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And within the context of that wonderful relationship, He gives us relationships with our family. And you see, every relationship will generate laws consistent to the one we are relating to. And so when I say, maybe you should inhibit certain entertainment forms and keep them from affecting your family, that's not some form of harsh legalism. That's simply to say that if you cherish your relationship with your family, then there are certain laws that will be generated consistent to the one that we're relating to. You know what it's really saying? Because we respect our family, we're going to establish these boundaries. Because we respect God, we're going to establish some boundaries in our lives. Because God wants men today to have faith in His word, to stand up and protect their families from the influences of this society, to protect their own hearts from those influences. We must have faith to protect our families. Secondly, if we're going to lead by faith, we must have faith to prefer our families. To prefer our families. Now notice what it says in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now oftentimes we as men do not take the time to understand the needs of our family, even the ones specifically mentioned in the scripture. And it seems like sometimes, fellas, we're a little slow learning on this matter of marriage and relationships. In fact, the truth of the matter is sometimes we comprehend about as much as that piece of wood right there concerning marriage and what our wives try to say. And I don't know if it's going to take a 2x4 over the head or what it takes sometimes for us to get it, but sometimes we're slow on this matter. And so this morning, I want you to hear, and ladies, don't start jabbing now, all right? I don't want you to hear what someone else has to say, but I want us as men to hear, what does the Bible say it means to prefer our wives? It says specifically in verse 28, that we are to love our wives as our own bodies. God knows us, doesn't He? He knows that we want to take care of our bodies. We as men want to feel right. We want to make sure we look right. He says, I want you to take care of your wife that way. I want you to prefer her before yourself. Verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Now, recently two ladies were discussing investments, and one lady said to the other, she said, you know, the only difference between government bonds and men is that government bonds mature. Now, fellas, let's try to mature a bit this morning. And there are two things that God's word says we can do in showing preference to our wives. First of all, we are to nourish our wives. We are to nourish our wives. The word nourish means to sustain them, to bring them to maturity. Now, how many of you know that you can be married for a long time but not have a mature marriage? You can be saved for many years but not be a mature Christian. Someone says, well, I've been saved for 30 years. That's good, but it's only as real in one sense as your walk with Him last week. So we're not talking about longevity when we say maturity. We're talking about the working out of the spiritual relationship of the Spirit of God into our everyday Christian home. Now, we are to nourish and cherish our wives. Notice not only the word nourish, but secondly, the word cherish. The word nourish means to sustain or bring to maturity. The word cherish means to warm. And so we are to provide for our wives a warmth, an emotional warmth that God intends the husband to provide for his wife. Now, romance or warmth within the marital relationship is not an event-orientated type of a thing. It is rather to be a way of living. And this is an area where we as men have to learn. We think, all right, I took her to dinner on Friday night, got that out of the way, I can get on with my business for the next 30 days. Because we had this special event. That's not the way mama's looking at it, fellas. The way your wife is looking at it is in the sense of an ongoing building up of your wife, edifying through the process of nurturing and cherishing your wife. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, fellas, this is tough. Do you value your wife above yourself? Have we come to that place in our lives where our thoughts daily are to the nourishment and to cherish and to promote and sustain and encourage our wives? And the truth of the matter is that love is a choice, and we have to make that choice every day. It's not something we make during the dating and then on the marriage, I love you, and that's it. But it's a constant choice in this relationship of marriage. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love is an action verb, and it involves me making a choice to be expressive on a daily basis. J. Paul Getty was interviewed near the time of his death, and he was asked this question, is there anything in your life that you wished you possessed? And he said, and I quote, I envy a happily married couple. Here was a man who had it all. He had things and possessions and properties that we could never comprehend, but he never had a happy marriage. You see, God says to a husband, we need to put some of the intensity that goes into our career and into our hobbies and into the things that interest us. We need to take that intensity and put it into building up our relationship with our wife so that we would express to her a desire to protect the family and a desire to prefer her first in the family. To say, what is it that you need today? And to then cherish and bring warmth into her life as a Christian leader. You see, ladies, the truth is, if you would allow your husband to grow in spiritual leadership, he's not going to become some male chauvinist pig. He's going to become strong, yes, but strong in Jesus Christ to provide for the needs that God knows you have and to help him to meet those needs in the way that Christ has designed for him. So husbands who would lead by faith are people who are protecting their family. They have faith to protect. They secondly have faith to prefer their wife before themselves, before their agenda. Thirdly, we as men must have faith to provide for our families. Faith to provide for our families. Now, someone says, this has been a rough message, but I'm doing all right. I'm point three. I just bought Ethel a toaster last week. I'm providing for her. Well, we're not talking about toasters just yet. God has some other things in mind. You see, there really is only one thing harder than living alone, and that is to live with another person. Because now you have another life to consider. Now you have another schedule to get involved with. Now you have other needs to think about. And it is only by God's power that you can effectively meet those needs. Now, what are the two needs that we as men must provide in our homes? First of all, the need of praise. The need of praise. You'll notice what the Bible says in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now remember that very first wedding ceremony? God the Father created Eve and brought her unto Adam. And Adam in Genesis chapter 2, about verse 22, looked at Eve and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man. I want you to know that when Adam saw Eve, he was thankful for her and he said, I'm glad that God has brought her unto me. When we have wedding ceremonies in this auditorium and we've got them ramped up this summer like 747s in a landing pattern at Los Angeles International Airport, and when I stand right here and that groom stands right here and that bride starts coming down that aisle, I want to tell you something. You can almost hear his heart beating right here next to me. And he's watching her as she comes down that aisle with her dad. And she looks more beautiful than she's ever looked before. And that groom walks down off this platform. And that father of the bride places his daughter's arm into his arm. And they walk up here on this platform. I want to tell you something. There is a great amount of acceptance from the heart of that young groom to the heart of that young bride. He is so excited and so willing and ready at that time to praise her for who she is and for what she's done to his life. But somewhere along the line, all of a sudden, that praise and that nurturing that brought them through the courtship process, all of a sudden diminishes. The hardships of life, the unmet expectations of life can come in. The schedules can crowd in. It's not that we don't love one another, perhaps. It's that other things can crowd in the way. And soon the evil enemy of criticism comes into a relationship. Criticism devastates relationships. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Those fights come. Those difficulties come. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." All of a sudden, that harsh word is said, that critical word is said, often from the husband to the wife. Now there's a hurt. Sometimes she'll express that she's been hurt. Other times, she'll begin to withdraw quietly. And that root of bitterness sometimes will spring up. And where there once was praise, now there's criticism. And where there once was total acceptance, like Adam accepting Eve, now there's the feeling that maybe she's not accepted. And so it is that God has stated to the husbands that we are to provide for our wives and for our children the same kind of acceptance that Jesus Christ provided for us. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." Hey, how many of you here this morning know that Jesus loves you? I'm glad I know that. But God says, "Husbands, love your wives to such a degree that they know you love them." Just like that. Just as much as I can say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Just as much as Jesus loves me, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." In other words, there's never a doubt in our minds that Jesus loves us. Love your wives in such a way that there's never a doubt in her mind that you love her. I talked to a fellow recently. He was browsing some months ago at a Christian bookstore. As he went into the Christian bookstore, he saw a shelf filled with kind of like leftover items and sale type items and books. And he went up to the shelf and he picked up off the shelf this little kind of a figurine of a man and a woman. They kind of had their heads turned towards one another lovingly. And the inscription on the figurine said, happy 10th anniversary. And on the top of it, there was just a little sticker that said damaged. And so he began to look at it and see why it was damaged and what was the reason that it had been marked down. And he couldn't really see anything wrong with this little figurine. And so he looked there at the little man and woman there and the sign, happy 10th anniversary. And then he turned it upside down and looked at the bottom. And on the bottom, he saw a little inscription written by a sales clerk. It said, "Wife is coming unglued." And I wonder how many folks that reached that 10-year mark, maybe before, maybe later, and all of a sudden, the wife's coming unglued. Because praise is the glue that holds the wife together. And somewhere, we were so good at one time with it, but we just were not following through later. And the wife comes unglued. There is a need for praise, and there is secondly a need for acceptance. The Bible says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, something I understand about the love of Christ is that it is an eternal, merciful, unfailing kind of a love. Now, I'm not to take advantage. I'm not to use my liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I don't believe in playing games with salvation, but I want to tell you something today. I'm thankful to God that I have confidence, that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful to God that my salvation is settled. I'm thankful that God's not up in heaven with a little daisy today saying, "Well, I love him now, I don't love him now, I love him now, I don't love him now." I'm thankful that I can say with the Apostle Paul that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that that day. I'm thankful that I'm secure in the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of love that we're challenged to give to our wives. Jesus Christ gave His blood in order that we might be saved. You hear me this morning? If you're here and not sure that one day heaven would be your home, you don't know how to lead a Christian family or lead a Christian life because you are not sure that you are a Christian. I want you to know that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life for 33.5 years. Though He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. Nevertheless, He was taken to a mock trial and there tried before Pontius Pilate. The mob said, "Give us Barabbas and let us have Jesus for crucifixion." And so Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was led up the lonely hill of the skull, and there on that hill He voluntarily laid down His life, and there the Roman soldiers drove the nails through His hands and His feet. He was suspended up between the earth and heaven, and there He hung on that cross until finally He said the words, "It is finished." And when Jesus died on the cross, He finished the work of atonement for our sin. On the third day He arose to prove the matter of justification of sin, for whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, can now be saved because of what Jesus did. I want you to recognize that Jesus loves you that much, and that if you're not sure that heaven would be your home, and that if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you recognize it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus is not desirous that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in a fiery place called hell. His desire is that you would spend eternity in heaven, and that's why He came and shed His blood for your sin. And if you're not sure that you're saved, then we invite you to Christ even this morning. But oh, my friend, if you know Christ as your Savior, then He invites us on now to growth. He invites us to love our families with that same sacrificial love that He evidenced for us. A husband is not commanded to love his wife because of what she is or because of what she is not. A husband is commanded to love his wife because it is the will of God that a husband love his wife. Many girls, I am told, marry men just like their fathers, which may explain why many mothers cry at weddings. And I know a lot of people lament what kind of family background they came from and this and that, but I'm going to tell you something. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's no need for the continual perpetuation of generational sins. If we will grow in the Word of God and seek the filling of the Spirit of God, then we can be something for our family that maybe we did not experience in our own upbringing. We can come to the Lord as men, and we can humbly say, "Lord, I can't do this without You. I can't be what You want me to be without Your strength." And if you're not saved, you can come today and He will save you by His grace. And if you are saved, you can come and say, "God, I want to be the leader that You've called me to be. Help me, Lord, to protect my family from the influences of this world. Help me, Lord, to prefer my wife before myself. Help me, Lord, in Your power to provide for my family the things that You say in the Word of God that they need." And I pray this morning that we would say, "God, give us faith for stronger families in this year."